Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus had just expressed to the Pharisees, and these guys are just all the time nipping at his heels, aren't they? And he had just expressed to them how that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And verse 9 says, he was departed thence and he went into their synagogue. So they just had this conversation and now they go into the temple or the synagogue. And there was a man which had his hand withered. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see somebody in need, I want them to get the help they need, don't you? If they got, you know, withered hands or arthritis or whatever it might be, I want people to feel better and do better and be better. And I'd hate to think that I was so spiteful against Jesus that I would want people to hurt and to continue to hurt. But they said to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And I don't know what would have happened. Right? There's a man with a withered hand. And I don't know if Jesus noticed him. I don't know if he called out to Jesus. It doesn't say so, does it? The Pharisees pointed in his direction and asked, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they did it because they wanted him to heal the man so that they could accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. These guys are crazy. But you know, it's incredible how we can sometimes become so blinded by our hate, by our disgust, that our reason and our judgment are gone. You ever been in that situation? Either yourself or somebody else, but they're so consumed with being disgruntled that they can't see when somebody's doing a good thing. And they can't appreciate when somebody, I mean, this is remarkable. He can heal people's crooked hands. I mean, we pray for God to touch bodies tonight. And by the way, I believe he can. I believe he can heal. And I look for him to heal. I ask him to heal. People text me throughout the day, pray for me, and I pray. God, heal him, help him. And I know he can. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use doctors because you know, they have their role too. But I believe in God's power to heal. They said, hey, look at that guy. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Verse 11, Jesus said, well, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? If it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? I mean, guys, how much work can we do on the Sabbath and it's still okay? You got one, right? He said, you got one, only one you got. He falls in a pit. Are you going to just let him die? He's the only one you got. Isn't that important? As Jesus looks at this man with a withered hand, it's like he's the only one. When he looks at us, it's like we're the only one. I know I'm not the only one, but God loves me as if I'm the only one. And God loves you as if you're the only one. And when I pray, I know God is God. He can listen to everybody's prayer at once, but he can hear my prayer as if I'm the only one praying. Isn't that incredible? And he hears my prayer and he answers me as if I'm the only one standing before his throne in heaven at that moment. Wow. He said, you had one lamb. He fell in a pit. You're going to help him? How much better? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful? My question, Jesus says, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? I mean, is it a good thing to do the right thing? Or all of a sudden, can you do nothing because it's a day of rest? It's a holy day. It's a day to reconnect with God or calibrate with God, if you will, to worship God. Of course, we worship all the time, but it's that one day God said you need to rest and reset. Our bodies need it. We need to reset. We need to take a break. Our brains need it. And so he says, is it lawful to do well? And he didn't wait for their answer. Their judgment wasn't good anyway. And he looks at the guy who the Pharisees attracted his attention to or directed his attention to, verse 13, and he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it forth and it was restored whole like as the other. Man, when he put it out there, it was already better. Isn't that incredible? I mean, look, we look at the things that Jesus does in the Bible, walks on water, turns the water to wine, not the same water. And, you know, he heals the thousands. Somebody had already stepped on those graves, hadn't they? He heals the blind, the mute. He casts out devils. He raises the dead. He does all these incredible things. And we think about our needs. Guys, and when we pray, we ought to pray for big things. And you say, well, it's just one hand. He's got another one. Yeah, but if it's your hand, you'd want it fixed. And so when he just said, put it forth. And when he put it forth, it was already good. That's the power of God. And we put our trust in him. We believe in him. We rely on him. And he's able. He's still able. And the Pharisees, verse 14, went out and held a council against him. Can you imagine that? Guys, we got to do something about this man. He's fixing everybody. I mean, you imagine what would happen if Jesus came along today? The insurance companies would raise a fuss, wouldn't they? Hospitals would go out of business. Funeral homes would be upset. Everybody would be, man, get him out of here. He's fixing everybody. Now, hold on a second, because I just want to bring this out. What was this man's faith? How much faith did he have? We don't know anything about him. We don't know if he's a believer, unbeliever, Jew, Gentile. I mean, it says he's at the temple. Doesn't mean he's in the synagogue. He might have been out front. I keep saying temple, but you understand we call them temples today, but the synagogue. There's no qualifier who this guy was. The only qualifier was the Pharisees wanted to catch him doing something good on the Sabbath. He said, let me show you one. And the man put forth his hand, and it was whole. Jesus did exactly what they wanted him to do. And they get over here in the corner and say, we got to stop this guy. Who would say that? They're so blinded. I don't know about you. Don't you think there's somebody in that room of Pharisees who's got a need in his family that Jesus could have helped? It's just incredible to me, the people that will take a stand against God and against Jesus and against the Bible and against the church, and you look at their family, isn't there somebody there that could use a little hope and a little faith and a little forgiveness and the awareness that there is a God that they can pray to and a Savior that can take them to heaven when they die? I mean, are we so corrupted in our hearts that we can't just move some of that out of the way and accept a Savior who gave his life on the cross for us as if we're the only one? But that's who they were. I hope you don't know anybody like that, because that's an awful person to be around. Verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. I love that. You know what Jesus didn't do? Jesus didn't hang around with his haters. Jesus withdrew himself. I had a young woman call me 2 days ago, and she said, I guess it was yesterday, said, Pastor, I don't want to live anymore. And so I'd already talked. She'd called me a while back about her situation, and I said, you got to get out of there. And the man she's with just berates her and says mean and nasty and wicked things, the stuff that he says, but he'd been drinking. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't be around him when he was drinking if he talked to me that way. That's for sure. If that's contained in his heart and in his mind, he can use alcohol as an excuse, but that's in there somewhere. It just, the alcohol let it out. I said, you got to get out of there. Originally, before that came about, we were talking about, you know, maybe in 6 or 7 months, you make a play and you get out. But after she told me that, I said, you got to find a way out now. You got to get out of that. And I said, here's what you got to do. You got to get a plan. Because once you have a plan, a goal of when you're going to get out of that situation and start a new life, that'll give you hope. And once you have hope, then you will get out of this, I don't want to be alive anymore. But when we don't have hope, we fall into that pit of my life means nothing to me. Jesus didn't hang around with his haters. He left when they conspired to destroy him, he left. He got away from those people. I've said before, and I don't know how long I've had this mentality, but it's done me well. I don't want to be anywhere I'm not wanted. I just don't. If I'm in the company of people who don't like me, I'll leave the company. I get away from them. I don't want to be pushed down and talked and stabbed in the back and run down all the time. I'm not open to that. We must be faithful enough to ourselves to not remain where someone is drowning us with their bitterness, breaking us down with hateful talk and poison, stealing our joy, stealing our hope, and even stealing our will to live. We've got people like that that we probably run into every day. They need hope. They need Jesus. They need God to direct them out of that situation. He said, I'm not going to stay here. And look at what it says, continuing in verse 15. And great multitudes followed him. You know who followed him? The people that liked him. You know who stayed? The people that hated him. He got away from those guys. He left. People followed him. And you know what the Bible says? And he healed all of them. He healed them all. And I don't know if any of them were related to the Pharisees. But I go back to that question. Was there not somebody in that council of people trying to destroy this man who couldn't have used some of Jesus in their home and their family among their circle? They're so blinded by hate that they couldn't come off of their bitterness. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. We saw that, didn't we? He got baptized and the Lord said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Saw it again on the Mount of Transfiguration. My son in whom I'm well pleased. My soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. You see, this idea when Jesus came to Israel, was born in Israel and grew up in Israel and died and rose again in Israel and ascended from Israel, and all of that focus was on the Jews. The Syrophoenician woman comes and says, I need some help. And he says, my work is for the Jews. Right? That's what he said. He ended up giving her what she needed, healing her child, but his focus was on the Jews. And then after the resurrection, he told the apostles, go ye into all the world. It wasn't the first time he thought of that. That was always the plan. Who said it? Isaiah said it. You see, so that was the plan way back. And so the plan was always for the gospel to come to the whole world. Look at verse 19. He shall not strive. We don't see Jesus fighting with people, do we? They wanted him to. One time that he expressed a little more aggression than other times, right? And that's when they were in the house of prayer and they were turning into a den of thieves. And he took the whip and he took the rope and whipped them with it. It says, nor cry. You know, Jesus was not a shouting preacher. He wasn't. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Who does that contrast with? Same period. John the Baptist. Right? John the Baptist is out here. What are you talking about? Striving and crying and voice heard in the streets? John the Baptist was that guy. Boy, they came out there. He said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He said, oh, generation of vipers. Wow, that's aggressive. But you know, the good thing is there's room in the ministry for John the Baptist and Jesus. There's room for the loud, thank God, and for the quiet. There's room for the meek, and there's room for the aggressive. Remember in Jude, he says, some save with compassion, just showing them love, showing them love, showing them love. Others save with fear. fear. You know what? Some people are going to get saved because they say, you mean God sent his only begotten son and he died on the cross for me because I'm a sinner and couldn't save myself? I want to know that God. Other ones are going to say, well, what happens if I don't? You're going to go to hell. I want to know him. Let me get saved then. I don't want to go to hell. Jude tells us you need both. Here we see we need Jesus and John the Baptist, but Jesus' presentation was not to be loud and boisterous and aggressive. It was to be loving and kind and gentle and quiet. Look at what he says in verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break. So we think of that reed. You know, they would use them to make the flutes, the shepherd's horns. But if it was damaged, if it was bruised, it wouldn't have the same quality of sound. How many of you ever tuned an instrument? How many of you can tell if the piano is out of tune? All right, two of you. The rest of us just say, play it. We don't care. Every once in a while, she'll say, you got to get this thing tuned. Sounds the same to me, but okay. It's your ears. And so, you know, I mean, I could tell if it's way off, but if just general tone sounds good to me. But these flutes that they would make, see if they weren't just right, they didn't want them. You couldn't present a quality flute if you had a bruised reed. And so you know what they would do? They'd throw it in the trash, crush it. Look what it says here. A bruised reed shall he not break. He doesn't just throw it away. He doesn't say it's worthless. He doesn't say it's no good. You know, when God looks at us, he just because we're damaged, he doesn't toss us away. Isn't it a good thing? Because if he tossed away the damage, there wouldn't be anybody in the church. If he tossed away the damage, there wouldn't be anybody in the pulpit. Because we're all bruised. We're all damaged. A bruised reed will he not break. And then he says, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Flax is what they would take. It's like cotton is the best example. The lamps that they used, they fit in your hand. And you put that olive oil in there. And then out of the tip, kind of like a little teapot. And then you put that flax down in there. And that was the wick. And you light that. And of course, it would take the oil up out of there. And it would burn. And it would provide lamp or light. You ever use a lantern in the house? Right back in the days? Kerosene lamp. And what would happen if it started to go out, started to smoke, right? Then there wouldn't be very much light. That's what he's talking about here. Well, hang on a second. If we're not burning as bright as we should, as brightly as we should, he doesn't crush us. He doesn't quench us. He doesn't put out what little light we've got. Guys, I know. We see other people out there. I know I do. I see other people out there. I say, man, I wish I was a good Christian like they are. I wish I was as vocal about my faith as they are. I wish I was as open about my Jesus as they are. Y'all ever see somebody like that and think, boy, I wish I was. But you know what? Even if I'm just a little flicker, he doesn't put me out. And I hope that we all shine brightly, but if we don't, he's not going to put us out. He's not going to quit you. He's not going to take us out and put somebody else in our place. Because God can use us. God can use you. He can use me. He can use the damaged. He can use the ones who are not brightly lit. Isn't it good he can use the ones that aren't too bright? Amen. That's what he's telling us here. Till he send forth judgment unto victory. God can use us. Verse 21, he says it again. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. You see, the plan all along was for us to get saved. The plan all along was for this gospel, this good news of a Savior, to go to all the world. It's not supposed to be contained in Jerusalem or in Israel or in a church house. It's to go to all the world. That's our calling. God, we love you. We're thankful for your word and for your encouragement tonight. Because we realize that it's as if we're the only one when we come before you. It's incredible to think about that, but you're able to hear our prayer and to answer it independently and personally. We come to you for salvation that first time you heard us and answered our prayer with a great forgiveness and mercy. Because we're damaged, you didn't throw us away. Because we're not too bright, you don't knock us out. But you shine forth through us by your love and by your mercy and by your power. It's our prayer that souls will be saved, that lives will be changed, that we'll be refreshed and encouraged in you. We love you. I pray that you'll bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.